Glad you guys are here. My name is Jim. You could have picked up a bulletin when you came in, and if you want to, you can get out the sermon outline and follow along, and if you don't want to, that's okay. You got that choice. All right, we'll have the verses up there too. If you have a Bible, I encourage you to look up Luke 13, because that's where we're going to be going through. We've been going through our series of Luke for quite a while now, and we have made it to the back half of chapter 13. But before we get going, I want to just say happy 4th of July to everybody. Happy 5th of July to everybody. Glad that you survived everything that went on last night. Good to see no bandages on anybody's hands or fingers or anything like that. So we're excited about that. I do think that yesterday there was a lot of pent-up energy because of things, and it seems like people like to blow things up when they have pent-up energy and when they have not been spending money on a lot of things. It looks like fireworks is the choice for our avenue. So people have been using that quite a bit, so that is good. Who would have thought we would have been where we are at the beginning of the year? You know, it's halfway through the year. Some people take time to evaluate, kind of step back, see what's going on. Who would have thought we would have been in this situation? Almost nobody. I don't think anybody did. I don't think anybody even knew what the coronavirus was. Like, we have all these new terminologies now that are vying for word of the year. You know, is it going to be unprecedented? Is it going to be social distancing? Is it going to be COVID? I mean, there's all these new terms that we have to live with, and now they're just part of our life. But back in January, we didn't know any of this. In fact, from the very reliable source of Wikipedia, I found that it was basically at the beginning of January that the United States even was contacted about any kind of something that was going on over in China. But it didn't take long for things to develop, did it? I want to show a map kind of that shows the process of how the virus spread through the United States. And let me read to you a couple of things, and you'll see a couple of things. On January 21st, the first case was found in Washington State. And then on February 29th, we see that in Washington that there was the first death. So you see on the map how the colors change from that orange to a darker red. It's indicating that there was a death in that state. This is just first-time things. On March 7th, Missouri reports its first case, and then on March 17th, all the states have reported at least one person have been infected with this. On the next day, March 18th, Missouri reports its first death. And then as time goes on, we can see that by April 13th, the entire map has been covered, where not only has the United States been infected, but we have seen that deaths have touched every single state involved. The only thing I want to point out from this is, and I'm not trying to scare anybody or whatever's going on, I got a C on biology, barely. I was failing at midterm, so I am no way qualified to talk about anything related to health and science or anything like that. Listen to the people that are smart. I know that's a hard thing to do right now. I'm just letting you know I'm not one of those guys, all right? What I want to say, though, is that this is an indication here we are in the middle of something that started out very small and has got to be very large. In this case, it happened very quickly. I mean, you can look up and find different things about how not only did it spread through the United States, but how it spread through the world. Started out very small, but it expanded and spread, and now it's covered our worlds. The reason I bring that up is because we're living in something that we can relate with what we're going to read today. So let me read to you what, keep that in mind, let me read to you what Jesus says here in Luke 13, verse 18. He said, therefore, what is the kingdom of God like? To what shall I compare it? It is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his garden, and it grew and became a tree. The birds of the air made their nest in its branches. And again he said, to what shall I compare the kingdom of God? It is like leaven that a woman took and hid in three measures of flour until it was all leavened. So we understand what it's like to be around in the midst of a situation where something starts very small and then it gets out and expands very large. Jesus is speaking about the kingdom of God. Right before this, we covered last week how Jesus was in a synagogue sitting and that there was a woman who was crippled and he healed her of her illness, of her sickness, so that she was able to stand up. And he says with that, on the heels of that, saying like, look, here's something that happened to one woman, but within that, just this small miracle, which is actually a very large miracle, the kingdom of God is going to spread out. And we are even fulfilling part of that as we referenced and looked at her story last week, and now we're mentioning it again, that the healing of one woman has spread out to where she is known throughout time and through the world as now having an interaction with Jesus, representing the kingdom of God and how it spreads out. And we can see that Jesus is making this comparison of the kingdom of God to like a mustard seed that they took and planted, and it became a larger tree. And it provides shelter to the birds. And that's one of the things we know about the kingdom of God, is that it provides shelter for those who are in need. It's a place of safety. Your home should be a place of safety, a place that you can run to, kind of escape everything that's going around. It's just a place that you can relax and rest. Jesus is saying that the kingdom of God is like that for us. And he uses this really interesting seed, this mustard seed, which is a very small seed. The other day we were having chips and guacamole, some guacamole dip that my wife put together. And we had half of the a guacamole, or maybe it was an avocado, I think is what it was. And we had half of that, and it's got this big seed in the middle of it. And my daughter, my oldest, is like, look at the size of this thing. This is just crazy. It's bigger than the fruit itself. Like, look how huge it is. And you plant it, and you just get this little tree, this little thing. She's like, but then there's the mustard seed that's this little tiny itty-bitty thing, and then it just grows up bigger. And it's like, yeah, I mean, you would think big seed, big tree, but that's not how it works out. Here we have little seed turning into a big tree. And part of what Jesus is doing here is he's using this as a very unexpected, very surprising seed. I mean, when you think about the kingdom of God, you probably think of something large and big, like an oak tree or something mighty and powerful. And that's kind of the image that they had in mind, too. They had cedars trees that were referenced, the really strong, good wood for building. But Jesus isn't pointing to that. He's pointing to this small, little, tiny thing that grows. And it's an unusual selection, and it shows that there is a little bit of a mysterious element to the kingdom of God. It's very unexpected. There's a twist to it. I mean, they thought that the kingdom of God was going to come and it was going to push against the Roman Empire that was ruling over them, and there was going to be a clash, and Jesus was going to be king and he was going to lead them in the battle. But that's not what happens. I think we can kind of get caught up in the same thing too. Don't we think a lot about the kingdom of God with like regard to power and control and influence? I mean, aren't those the things that we see people arguing about out there in the world, government, who should have what kind of control, what kind of influence there is? But the kingdom of God doesn't work that way. It starts out small, and then it does spread, and it becomes very big and mighty and a place of shelter and refuge and safety. And he's illustrating this. And he finds this other thing, too. I mean, he makes this point about how it's leaven that woman took and put into 3 measures of a flour. One translation, the NIV, says that's like 60 pounds. I think a commentator said 50 pounds. I'm like, 60 pounds? 50 pounds? Like, you got to watch your back. You got to lift with your legs if you're doing this kind of work. I mean, that is a lot. And the point is that this leaven works its way through all the flour, that it permeates it, and that it transforms it, so that you can't just rewind what's happening. You can't undo the spread of everything. It's not like, well, let's just separate out and put the flour back over here. I used too much. No, it's all mixed in. It's transformed. And that also reflects part of us. When we enter into the kingdom of God through faith in Jesus, then we too become transformed from the inside out. And this transformation can't be reversed. Another place in the Bible talks about it as a new birth. You can't get unborn. It's permanent change. It's a permanent good change that we have here. So let me show you another video that shows of a different kind of spread. This is going to show the spread of Christianity throughout history. And this one should be much more encouraging than the video that we saw earlier. So let's watch this video. It's interesting to watch how that developed over the years. And then you can see through that the map, there's still some large portions that Christianity is not well known. It's not self-sustaining. So we need to be encouraging and praying and supporting those missionaries that are going that. I mean, you see a lot of it out in the East for sure. And there's opportunities and organizations. If you're interested in that, come up and talk to me. I'll give you a couple suggestions on how to do that. But just because that an area is represented by purple does not mean that obviously everybody there is a Christian. It just means that Christianity is well known there and there's a good representation. And this didn't just happen. You know, if you look at church history, you'll be able to find and trace a little bit of what happened in the missions movements and how things spread and why things took off in certain time periods. But this didn't just happen naturally, you know. God used people to spread the kingdom. And the way to spread the kingdom is spread the message and the good news of who Jesus is and what he has done. So I want to ask you, like, if you're a follower of Jesus, you say you're a Christian, you've dedicated your life to him, how are you helping the kingdom spread? What are you doing? Who are you talking to and challenging and telling about the good news of Jesus? I mean, this just doesn't happen within there. I mean, there's some encouraging things that we can note. One is that Jesus already has done this for us. He has come to us while we were far away. He did not just yell from heaven, hey, here's what I want you to know. No, he came near to us. He left his home to come and dwell with us and tell us and live us the good news. And not only does he do that as an example, but then in the Bible we see that God is telling us to go out and share this good news to other people. In Romans 10, Paul, a great missionary, has talked a lot about what it means to put your faith in Jesus and how do you trust that. And he comes to a point here in verse 14 when he says, How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him whom they've never heard? How can you believe in Jesus if you've never heard of him? And how are they to hear without somebody preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? The idea here of preaching is not just that what I'm doing right now, but it's the idea of proclaiming, of telling, of sharing with words the good news of Jesus. And how are they to preach unless they're sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah said, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Did you get that? Faith comes through hearing, and the hearing through the word of Christ. I mean, it is good to do good things, to serve your neighbors, to display Christ-like character. Those are all wonderful things, and we should definitely do that. But we see here that faith comes from hearing, and hearing the good news of Jesus spoken, written, communicated with more than actions, with words. I know it's very frequent that many of you will invite your friends or family or neighbors or coworkers to attend our church. And that is one way to spread the kingdom. And I'm glad you do that, and I encourage you, and I think that you should continue to do that when you have opportunities. But just inviting people to church is not going to be enough. I mean, in this season, we see that. There are lots of people, for lots of good reasons, that don't feel comfortable, or it's not safe for them to come. They have health issues that they're not going to gather. But even when things subside and we get back to a new kind of normal or rhythm, there's still going to be people that don't feel comfortable coming to a church gathering. So if they're not going to come to us, then we need to be able to go to them. We need to be able to go out and share the good news with them. Tell them about Christ's life, his death, his resurrection, the hope that we have, forgiveness of sins, because we can trust him, because we can love him and follow him in faith. So let me just ask you, that have known Christ, that trust him, is there somebody in your life that you can think of and pray for and try to share the good news sometime this week? If the Holy Spirit's bringing somebody to your mind that you're like, man, I feel like I should talk with them. Right now, there's a lot of bad news out there, a lot of discouraging things. This is a good opportunity to hear some good news, some really good news. So I would say look for, pray, see if you can figure out a way to have those conversations. And I'll even say that if you want, let me know who that person is you're praying for. Tell me, write it down, you and your name, and I'll pray for you and him or her the rest of this week. Pray every day that you would have boldness and courage and clarity and an opportunity to share the good news of Jesus. So just turn that in to me. You can leave it up here on the stage. Send me a text, email, whatever it is. Write something, drop it off. And I'll pray for you because I want to be a place, and I want to do this for myself, that I'm looking for opportunities to be part of spreading the kingdom far and wide, because it's through that that people will get to know Jesus. It's through that people will have eternal life. I mean, Jesus said it very well in John 20:21. He said to them, his disciples, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. So let's be encouraged that not only is Jesus sending us, but he promises to go with us where we go. Well, as we get back to our section in Luke, we see that as this parable wraps up this scene in the synagogue, we find ourselves in a new situation. Let me read to you verse 22 and the following. He went on his way through towns and villages, teaching and journeying towards Jerusalem. And someone said to him, Lord, will those who are saved be few? And he said to them, strive to enter through the narrow door. For many, I tell you, will seek to enter and not be able. When once the master of the house has risen and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock at the door, saying, Lord, open to us, and he will answer you, I do not know where you come from. Then you will begin to say, we ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets. But he will say, I tell you, I don't know where you come from. Depart from me, all you workers of evil. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves are cast out. And the people will come from the east and west and from the north and south and recline at table in the kingdom of God. And behold, some are last who are first, and some are first who are last. So Jesus is making his way towards Jerusalem. He's going along in his teachings. And as it's common, there's somebody who asks a question. And this question we see is, Lord, will those who are saved be few? So it's probably a Jewish person asking this question. And maybe there's some of Jesus' teaching that's kind of rattled them a little bit. Because the Jewish understanding of that time, perhaps still to this time, was that they're going to be okay with God because God chose Abraham way back in the Old Testament. And he said, from you, I'm going to make a nation of many people and all of your offsprings are going to be blessed. And they were like, oh, we can trace it all the way back. That's why all the boring reading of the genealogy that we don't care about, that was really important to them. Because then they could trace back their roots to say, see, I actually am a descendant of Abraham. God said that he would bless Abraham's family, and I'm part of his family, so I'm good. But through the teachings, Jesus has been challenging that. He's been saying, hold on, there's still danger. And he's been warning that it's not just a bloodline. In fact, now we know it has to do with Jesus' bloodline, meaning his blood himself, his sacrifice. So he's been giving warning about things, and maybe it's getting through, and this person's saying, like, are there going to be just a few that are going to be saved? And I think that he's really asking, am I going to be saved? Am I endangered? I grew up thinking my whole life that I'm okay, but am I okay? And Jesus answers like he usually does. In verse 24, he doesn't just say yes or no. Goes on with the story. Strive to enter through the narrow door. Strive. NIV says, make every effort to go through. And here's what one commentator said. He says, the idea is not to work one's way to God, but to labor hard at listening and responding to his message. And he makes the connection there is that's how we gain wisdom, is that we listen and turn our attention and our ear to what God has been saying. And that's what it means to strive to go through this narrow door. Are there only going to be a few that are saved? Well, there is a narrow door. And there are going to be many that try to go through it, but they're not able to. I mean, see what Jesus says in verse 25. He says, once the master of the house has risen and shut the door, see that the door is open now, but at some point, the master of the house is going to shut the door. I mean, the good news of Jesus is eternal. God is eternal. But the invitation to believe, to turn, to trust, that invitation only extends while we are here on earth in this lifetime. And once this lifetime ends, then the door gets shut. And it's after that, then people start coming and knocking on the door. Lord, open it up to us. And he's going to say, I don't know where you come from. They say, no, you do know. I mean, we were sitting and eating and drinking with you. When you were teaching, we were there, we were listening. And he's going to say, I still don't know where you come from. I still don't know who you are. So we have an indication here that just to be around God's teaching, just to hear it, just to be among the activity of God is not enough to go through the door. We have to have faith. This is the response of God's message, is to believe and trust and put it into action in faith to go through this door. I mean, do you get what he's doing here? I mean, he's saying, I don't know where you're from. I don't know you. Now, obviously, God is all-knowing. He knows who they are. He was like, what? I don't remember making you. Oh, that's right. Thanks for the reminder. Like, that's not what's happening here. I mean, he's saying, hey, if we know each other and we have a connection, like, why aren't you already inside? The door's been shut. It was open for a long time. I was calling out to you to come in. Trust, believe what I have to say. But you were ignoring me. You're off running around doing all your own things. I was calling you to goodness and to truth and to love. You were running off with independence. And you were disobeying and disregarding what I was saying. You were believing in a bunch of lies. If we know each other, you should be in already. But you didn't listen. You didn't trust. You didn't respond. And now the door is shut. And that's why you're already on the outside. It's because when I called you to goodness, you stayed in your own ways. And your own ways are not full of truth and love. And that's why you are an evil doer. And what happens to those? Go away, the place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Oh, man, that is strong language that's representative of hell. Now, hell's not a very popular place. If it's used at all, it's used in some sort of crude reference or a joke. Because of the seriousness of it, we want to minimize it. And I get that. I mean, I feel the weight of this passage. I mean, I've been coming to this for a while. Since chapter 12, there's been some heavy texts that are coming here. Let me just remind you of a couple. It says, "But I warn you whom to fear. Fear him who, after he has killed, has authority to cast into hell." He says, "The master of the servant of the house will come on a day when he does not expect him, in an hour he does not know, and he will cut him into pieces and put him with the unfaithful." He says, "I tell you, everybody who acknowledges me," meaning Jesus, "before men, the Son of Man will also acknowledge before the angels. But the one who denies me before men will also be denied before the angels of God." And then last week, "Unless you repent, you all likewise will perish." Man, these are weighty, heavy truths that we've been dealing with because they've been coming up in the Bible again and again and again. And I've been thinking, well, what do I do this week? You know, is there like a new spin on this? I mean, can we look at Philippians where there's joy? Can we find something that talks about like all these peppy things? This has just been difficult and hard. So I get it. But then I just think about the reality that time does go on. Life does end. In the last 10 days, I've heard about 5 people who have passed that have been had connections with my family, friends of ours. I mean, the youngest was 14 years old. The oldest was 93. Some of them led very full lives. Some of them, anybody would look at the situation and say, they are gone too soon. They left behind family, siblings, moms, dads, kids, spouses. This is hard. This is challenging. But this is real. And Jesus is warning us yet again of the reality of not just what happens here on this life, but how we relate with God on this life will determine the relationship that we have afterwards. Death is real. Hell is real. And the only way we can escape that is by trusting in the blood and the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. Have you done that? Will you do that? Will you put your faith in him and trust him and him alone for the forgiveness of sins so that you may have eternal life? This is weighty. And I was just feeling it and I'm like, God, where's the hope? There's always hope. There's got to be some hope. Like, help me here. Where is it? And I read verse 29. "And people will come from the east and the west and the north and the south and recline at table in the kingdom of God. And behold, some are last who are first, and some are first who are last." But you see what happened? He's saying, you guys, Israel, had a first invitation. But so many of you will reject it. You were first, but you actually will be last. But now I'm going to all people, regardless of their heritage, regardless of their race, regardless of their history, regardless of what they've done. I'm going to all people, that the last, the outcast, the rejected, the marginalized. They will hear this good news, and some of them will respond first, and they will enter through that door by faith. And what do they find waiting inside? A master who loves them, cares for them, provides for them, and celebrates with them. They're around the table. There's a feast. There's enjoyment. It's party. It's life. It's life. So I encourage you that this isn't just trying to get out of hell, even though that's a very good thing to do. It's also trying to find life in the fullest sense in ways that we can't even imagine because of how infinite and loving and good God is. Let us turn and rejoice and enjoy who Jesus is and what he has done. But there is a weight to this. And I'm not the only one that feels this weight. If I feel it, and if you guys feel it here, imagine what Jesus is thinking as he's moving on to Jerusalem, as he's heading to the cross. Let's read in verse 31. We'll finish out the chapter. At that very hour, some Pharisees came and said to him, "Get away from here, for Herod wants to kill you." And he said to them, "Go and tell that fox, 'Behold, I cast out demons and perform cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I finish my course. Nevertheless, I must go on my way today and tomorrow and the following, for it cannot be that a prophet should perish away from Jerusalem.'" Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often I would have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you would not. Behold, your house is forsaken. And I tell you, you will not see me until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" I mean, do you get a sense of what Jesus is carrying as how his attitude is? I mean, it is for his joy that he goes, but he also is a man of sorrows, and he feels this weight. It's during this time that some Pharisees come to him and say, "You need to get out of here because Herod's trying to kill you." Now, were they really warning him and concerned from him? It's possible. It's also possible that they were just trying to get him to leave and scare him away. There's nothing in the passage that makes him see that the Pharisees are very like malevolent, like bad-intended, ill-tempered, or angry at him. But they do kind of have that reputation. It's kind of hard to tell. But regardless of what their motivation is, Jesus responds by saying no. He says, "You go tell that fox." Okay, now, I mean, obviously, there's some slang there. It could be somebody who's insignificant, could be a deceiver, could be a destroyer. I mean, all those kind of fit this Herod guy. But he's saying, "You go tell him that I'm not leaving. I have a destination. You want to kill me, Herod? I'm not worried about dying at your hands because I know where I'm going. I'm heading towards the cross. I have a death that I have to get. I have a life that I must offer as a sacrifice. It's for my joy, but it's going to be challenging. It's going to be hard, but it's going to bring about forgiveness of sins for all that trust in me." So you see these emotions within him. And he's saying, "I've got to keep going. I've got to finish my course." And he lines himself up with the prophets of the Old Testament. If you know any of the Old Testament histories, you know what happens to them. They get a message from the Lord. They're supposed to go tell somebody that they're doing, generally somebody that they're doing something wrong, that they've strayed from God, and God is calling them to turn back. That means they'll have to trust in him and not trust in themselves. They follow God's way. And most people don't like that message. So in this case, a lot of times with the prophets, they killed the messenger. And Jesus is expecting this same thing. But there is one difference, is that he's not only presenting the message of God, he himself is the word of God. He himself is the message that God loves you and wants what's best for you, and that there can be freedom and forgiveness and life when you trust in him. But you do have to turn. You do have to believe. You do have to surrender. And they did not like that message, which is part of the reason that they killed Jesus. Nobody likes to be told that they're guilty. Nobody likes to be told that they're wrong. And in this case, Jesus took the ultimate brunt of that message. As he knows, "I'm going to Jerusalem and I'm going to die." And here's how, but you can see how his heart is. He wants them to come near. He wants us to be close. I mean, he talks about it as a hen gathering together little chicks. Listen to what one commentator said. "Rather than being gathered under God's wings, the Israelite, their house, is left empty and exposed. Rather than finding safety and shelter and security by trusting in Jesus, they're out there on their own. To go back to the previous passage, they're left in the dark on the outside." But they don't have to be, and you don't have to be that way either, because there's a promise here. It brings kind of a sense of judgment, but it does bring some hope. He says, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." He says, "Their house is going to be forsaken, but I tell you, you will not see me until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" Jesus says that until the nation acknowledges him as blessed by God, it will be judged. But once it acknowledges him, then they will be forgiven and freed. And the same is true for us. And as we go forward, we see that he still gives that invitation to the Israelites. Come, trust. Come, have faith. And he still gives that invitation to us today. Come, trust. Come, have faith. So let's just wrap up what happens here, what we talked about. After explaining how God's kingdom is coming and spreading far and wide to be a shelter and home for those that seek refuge from evil and sin, Jesus turns and answers a person question. This person asks, will many be saved or will only be a few? And he uses that as a teaching opportunity that basically asks the crowd and asks us, will we be among the saved? Will we be part of God's kingdom? How do you answer those questions? How you answer that question, how you answer one, is how you answer the other. Because they're basically asking the same thing. So how do you do that? How do you get saved? How do you get to be part of God's kingdom? Well, let me tell you a very simple answer. One person said, the only passport into the kingdom are repentance and submission to God. Repentance and submission to God simply means coming to Jesus for forgiveness of sins. This is what it means to be part of the kingdom. This is what it means to be saved. You confess that you need him. You turn towards him. You trust in Jesus. You realize that you can't do anything. He must do it all. So you surrender to him, you embrace him, and then you follow him, and you love and worship him. Have you done that? I know many of you have. It's not religious things. We've already seen that. It's not just being around God's people, God's activity. It's responding in faith, in trust, in love. If you haven't done that, let me encourage you, please do that. Do that today. And if I can help you do that, please come and talk with me. And for those of us that have, let us encourage and tell people this good news, that there is a good gift. It is free to us because Christ has already paid the price with his life and his death. Let us pray. God, I thank you for this time. I thank you for the good news of the gospel. I pray that we would respond in faith, recognizing grace, that we don't earn it. It's a gift that you've given to us, and that we should believe you, and that you are a good father that wants to give us good things. You are a good father that warns us of dangers in plenty of times so that we can turn away from it. Let us believe you and follow in faith. And let us share this good news to this world that's just upside down, just crazy, God. And we feel it too. So encourage us, Spirit. Come comfort us. Let us not be ignorant of realities, but see truth as you have told us about it. And just enjoy that you are a God that's in control and that you will help us and guide us and lead us every step of the way as we follow you. So we give you great praise because you are praiseworthy. In your name, amen.